You and I'd ask you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 16. And before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I want to speak on the crucified life. 1 Corinthians says about the Lord's Supper, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. So we're to look at our lives and see if we're walking in the faith. And then also, he says, we are not to partake unworthily and are in an unworthy manner. It's not used as an adjective of us, meaning that we're worthy, because then nobody would partake of the Lord's Supper. But it's used as an adverb, how we approach it and how we view it. And so you have to view it as a sacred event. So I want to speak on this, the crucified life, just briefly, and then call our attention to some of the things that crucifixion entails. So the call of Christ was to follow, to accept the crucified life, and so forth. Look in verse 24 of chapter 16 of Matthew. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in chapter 10, verse 38, he says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And so there are verses where it talks about taking up your cross and following me, and he's speaking directly to someone, particularly the disciples. And so some people deduce from that 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 was really just particular for them, but that's not the case. If anyone desires, and he who doesn't, he is not worthy of me. So it is expanded to everyone. It is said specifically to Peter in Matthew 4:19, the man who came up with the excuse that he needed to bury the dead, and Jesus didn't accept, in Matthew 8:22. It was said to Matthew the tax gatherer in Matthew 9:9, and remember, when Matthew would have stood up and walked off from his tax table, he would have burned all bridges. He could not go back and pick up the trade again, because someone would have scarfed it up immediately. It was said to the rich young ruler, and he chose to stay with his riches. It was said to Philip, and on it goes. There's really, when you read that, what you have to remember is there's really no explanation. Why? And all that your humanity, which is summed up under the word flesh when it's used metaphorically in the New Testament, sometimes it means to this, but when it's used as your flesh, it's your fallen humanity. There's nothing in your fallen humanity when Jesus said, come and follow me, that would want to do that without further explanation. Because just think about, somebody walks up and says, follow me, where are we going? I mean, what are we going to do? I have to be back. And you have all kinds of things you need to know. But Jesus didn't allow for that. He didn't answer questions. The reason is, following him wasn't based on having all the question answers answered, but it was based on who he is, his own worthiness. It is a call that causes you to crucify your will. It is a call to be able to answer it. You have to deny yourself. You have to deny your own leadership, your security, your plans, everything. You are taking the back stage. And then notice the next thing he says. So he says, follow me. And then he says, take up your cross. And that's mentioned several times, the two places I mentioned, but Mark 8:34, Luke 9:23, and Luke 14:27. Take up your cross. It's okay to wear jewelry with a cross, and I'm not saying it's not. And as a Christian, I could see where that would be appropriate. That's just not the picture of the cross in the New Testament. The cross was a horrendous symbol and a gross, dehumanizing event besides all of the pain that was involved in it. It's a horrible picture. And when he said this to Jews, the picture was even worse. According to today's invitations, where you have to say everything just right so the person will feel good about coming and know where they're going and know all the promises and what Jesus will do for them and all of this stuff. And I'm not talking about providing salvation. It's just all the other things. According to the modern day invitation, Jesus really gave the most horrible invitation I've ever seen. Because there's nothing in the flesh that would draw you to the picture of the cross when you've walked into Rome and you've seen the crosses lining the roads into Rome, and they did that intentionally, and you've seen them. There's nothing that would draw you to taking up a cross. And you know, as Jesus carried his cross piece, that's the image, because you're going to death, but a gruesome and a ghastly and a painful and a dehumanizing death. What that did was assure that the decision was not made in the flesh. In other words, it wasn't made because you were going to benefit that human flesh would even like. You know, like being wealthy or healthy or wise or something like that. Today you get saved and there's really no cost. We're not going to tell you about the difficult things. Many times we don't even identify what kind of church we're in. We're just so afraid of offending anybody. It's a bait and switch. You tell them all the good and you don't tell them to take up their cross and what all it means. And then when they get in it, if they truly got saved, they all of a sudden start having big problems and running into things that aren't as they intended or thought they were. It's felt needs and market strategy. So explicitly, he says, deny yourself. Implicitly, when you take up the cross, you deny yourself. He's making it very, very emphatic. And then think about the cross. That's the call of Christ, to follow him, deny yourself, take up your cross. And then what about the cross of Christ? What is the cross? Well, the first thing is it is an offense. The cross in that day was an offense hard for us to imagine. It was an offense to the Jews, 1 Corinthians 1:23 and Deuteronomy 21:23. It was a stumbling block. It was a stumbling block. They couldn't get over it. The Greeks, 1 Corinthians 1:23, it was foolishness. So let's see. So God's a man, he's going to die on a cross, and that's going to take care of everything. That doesn't make it in the ivory tower of intellectualism. So for them, it was just a foolish story. The Romans, Dr. Tomlinson, who was a Greek scholar at Midwestern Seminary for 20 years, retired in 2016, but he was one of those kind of people that he liked to spend his spare time reading ancient documents in the original language. He was really a really nice guy. You'd never guess those two things go together. And so he scanned and read the Roman documents of the time. And he said the word for cross, staros, does not appear in any official Roman document of the time. The reason is because it's a curse word. To say cross back then would be like one of our vile curse words today. So they didn't use it. And yet Paul stood and wrote and said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the staros, the cross of Christ, to the Romans. And it would have been offensive to hear that word, if you can replace it with one of our curse words, somebody saying it to you. And yet today we're ashamed of the cross many times, and so we sell easy believism. We don't want to be in God's order, as we've already seen on Sunday mornings. We want to adopt new theories and try to Christianize them. but it always ends up de-Christianizing Christianity. So it's not only you get saved, it's the call of Christ, and we're to take up our cross, but we are to live the crucified life. So it's in our salvation, and it's in our practical sanctification every day. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. So crucifixion always resulted in death. That was what it was for. The Persians invented it, but the Romans perfected it. They became masters of it. So crucifixion spiritually results in the death of the flesh, our human passions and power of the flesh. So let me mention the process, because we want to live the crucified life, but what does that involve as we think about it? The first thing I would tell you about crucifixion, taking from the actual literal crucifixion and trying to apply it to our life, it is not self-inflicted. You can't crucify yourself. It's an impossibility for a person to impale themselves on a cross. It took other people impaling you. And most often, if not exclusively, but at least most often, it was people who didn't like you. Are you willing to be impaled on a cross by other people? Your enemies? The people who want your destruction? Want to cause you to fall? Want to cause you to deny Christ? It has to be by someone else. Now, it could be God allowing these things to happen or bringing people into your life that will do it because He wants you to live dead as a living sacrifice. But it may be others that do that as well. Are you willing to do that? When Christ was crucified, He cried out, not at them who were crucifying Him, but out to God. So it could be circumstances, all kinds of things, but you can't do it. If you wake up and you want the crucified life, what you're saying is, God, I know someone has to impale me. Second, it is a traumatic attack upon your entire being. It goes against everything in us as humans. Just like it was a stumbling block to them that they would not want to pick up a cross and go and impale themselves or be impaled. The same with us metaphorically. It goes against everything we are. We're trying to live. We're trying to survive. It goes against all of our intuitions and all of our passions, the whole being. It destroys our pride. It destroys our security. It destroys our strength. It destroys hope. It destroys everything. Everything's gone. On the other side of the cross, there's hope. But when you're being impaled, you're losing everything you had. It goes against the flesh, like when Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. When Mary was a small child and the way her baby was born, where she had to say it was the Holy Spirit, would lose her reputation and her family as well. Or with Noah having to build an ark and there's never been rain and do it for 120 years. The third thing I would say is it takes your strength slowly. If you look at crucifixion as an event, like a gunshot to the head, that's the wrong understanding of the crucifixion. It was a slow, drawn-out process and intended to be that way. It was painful and slow. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. It's a process. And the word die, that verb, is in the present tense. And so it means it's a continuous action, repetitive. I am dying daily. I am dying daily. I die today and I'll die tomorrow and I'd... It's constant. It's a process. It's not an event. You don't die daily, or you don't die and then you don't have to worry about it anymore. Not in this one. Not in this one. Your desires, your needs, your fears, your securities, all of those are put up for grabs. And anything you hang on to keep you from doing that in your heart is keeping you from walking with Christ. And so the question is, are you willing? It's very basic, beloved. Very basic. This isn't for the greatest missionary in the world, though they would have to do it too. The Bible says that a man is to love his wife like Christ loves the church. No man can do that, period. Period. There are no exceptions. No man can do that. Unless he dies to himself. And any man trying to do that realizes that one death isn't enough. He's dying daily. Wives are to submit unto their own husbands. And the word submit, hupotasso, is a military term to line up under. And it's in the middle voice, which means it's something that she does on her own. So, biblically speaking, you can't make your wife submit. That would be the passive voice. But the middle voice is she's doing it for her own benefit. Because then she's obeying Christ and she gets the fruit of what that means. But no natural woman can do it in the right way. Unless she dies herself. The fourth thing I would mention is, crucifixion is not private. It's not private. Remember, the crosses line the road going into Rome. Crucifixions were never done in seclusion. Part of the point of a crucifixion was to tell everybody, don't mess with Rome. They're not private. You can't crucify yourself and you can't do it alone. It takes other people and it has to be public. Cannot be hidden. Maybe it's to make you look like a fool for Christ. Maybe it's to take something from you. But it won't be just private in your heart. It'll be something public. And the question is, are we willing? The fifth thing is, crucifixion is humiliating. As I said, yes, it's painful. It's grotesque in every way. But it was humiliating beyond measure. Because, for one reason, if you were a Roman citizen, because it was so barbaric, no matter what you did, you couldn't be crucified. You could do anything you wanted, but you could not be crucified. Because it was for the scum of the earth. The people who were not people. The people that this world did not need. And everyone knew it. And so to be crucified, it was a humiliating, publicly humiliating process. It killed the flesh. And so are you willing to be shamed and humiliated for Christ? Sometimes we won't tell somebody about Christ because we're afraid we won't know the answer and we'll be embarrassed. Do you understand how long and far we have to go to be crucified for Christ when that's going on? I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying measure our own life. Or I wouldn't do this because I'll lose my job or I'll lose my friend or my family won't talk to me. I mean, do you understand how far we have to go so we can talk about the crucified life? But we're not denying ourselves. Others may shame you. Satan may shame you. It will humble you. And as I've mentioned, there are three kinds of humility that you find in the Scripture. One of them is a false humility. That's what the Pharisees had. One of them is a circumstantial humility, and that's what we would experience many times, and that's what Peter had. Peter said, I'll never deny you. And then he did exactly what Christ said, and then the next thing it says, and he went out and wept bitterly because he failed to do what he thought he would do. He was humbled, but it was God wrought that. But the third kind is what God wants, and that's what Christ has in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And then the sixth thing is, it always leaves scars. It always leaves scars. How could something that's so painful and public and done by others who loathe you and so costly not leave scars? So sometimes someone talking to me, I just, you know, I've never forgotten that. Yeah, you probably won't. I'm not talking about unforgiveness. I'm talking about, yeah, crucifixion probably stand out in your mind a little bit. And if you don't believe that, just look at the scars you have from it. Remember, when Christ was resurrected, he still had the scars of crucifixion. And one time in something that I was going through that was impaling upon a cross, and I was talking to someone, and I remember they told me just that. They said, there are some scars you have to bear into the portals of heaven. And I think that's right. But you keep serving Christ. And the question is, are you willing? Say, are you willing? The seventh thing is, crucifixion must be completed before there can be a resurrection. We want the resurrected life, and God wants that for us. But what we want to do is go around the cross, see, experientially and personally. We want to go around it. But the initial call was to take up your cross. And the call of sanctification is to die daily on the cross. So we're not impaling ourselves, but we're willing. Whatever God brings, we want to follow Him. And if it's pain and embarrassment and others trampling on us, then we're okay. We just want to be what you want us to be. But you can't truly live the resurrected life until you've been impaled on the cross in faithfulness. That's when the resurrection comes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a liberal theologically, but his life is very interesting. But he wrote a book, and it's called The Call of Discipleship. And it's one of the great books to read on discipleship. And one of the things that makes it so great is that he actually was an American. He was a German. He came over here and studied, and he was an American theologian, living free, had a great career, became a doctorate in theology. But he saw what Hitler was doing in Germany, and he believed that he was going to Nazify the church. So he went back against the counsel of many of his friends. And he went back, and sure enough, just a few days before the Allied forces liberated, he was executed by Adolf Hitler. And in his book, he rejects cheap grace. And he says the call is a call that bids someone to come and die. That's what the call of Christ is. I'm bidding you to come and die. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, for even allowing us to be followers. But Lord, we want to be serious followers. We want to, even the things that come into our life that impale us and that embarrass us, we can see you using those things to humble us, and we want to choose humility. But sometimes, because of our fallen humanity, when we know it, we fight it. And sometimes we're blind to it. But we want what you have for us. We ask it in Christ's name.